We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this time, at the same time, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 521. 521 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing at the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible conference and confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, and also our brochure number 1,000 titles that we carry, Defending the King James, and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. If you'd like cassettes of this debate we have been having with the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, those are available too. Ask your bookstore to get these items, as well as many others, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're continuing our analysis of the Bible Version Debate Booklet, The Perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Central Baptist is supposed to be shaping servants for the 21st century. And as far as the Bible is concerned, the Hebrew and the Greek text and the King James Bible English text, they are misshaping servants for the 21st century. We're in this chapter on the Old Testament, where the professor is talking about the Old Testament text and the English versions by Roy E. Beacham. And we have found that Dr. Beacham is teaching his students because he believes, verily believes, that there is no perfect Hebrew text from which to translate any English or Spanish or French or German or any other languages of the world. The Hebrew text, according to him, has all kinds of holes in it. It's imperfect. And they didn't do a good job of giving to us, and God didn't do a good job of obeying His word in promise to preserve His words of the Old Testament and words of the Greek New Testament as well. We're on page number 26, where Dr. Beacham ends up with a summary of his argument. He says it is important to remember that the Masoretic family of texts, that family associated with the standardization of the Old Testament around A.D. 100, is later a essential and diverse family. We can't see every word on that particular line. We don't believe this family business. Let me just say, unquote, and stop right there. This family business of the Old Testament text is false. There is one Hebrew Masoretic traditional text, and that doesn't have any family relationship and trying to get families out of it. He says it is a large and a later family because all of the original autographs were written hundreds of years before standardization and had gone through an evaluation of hand copying, which included the updating of script, orthography, grammar, and vocalization, as well as the phenomena of scribal errors and alterations, unquote. I don't believe they're scribal alterations. I believe they copied the words exactly as they were. And I don't care about the script. The words are the same. I don't care about the spelling, the orthography. The words are the same. The grammar, the words are the same. Vocalization and punctuation, the words are the same. God has preserved His words, not according to this professor of the Central Baptist Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Let me continue. Quote, it is a recensional family because it was furnished by comparing variant texts and selecting one reading, manuscript, or tradition over against other possible readings, manuscripts, or traditions, unquote. Let me just pause right there. How does he know this? He wasn't there. How does he say dogmatically that the text that underlies our King James Bible or any of the other Bibles is a recensional family? That is, an edited family. Not word for word exactly as the original given by Moses and David and so on. Well, he continues. It is a diverse family because the copies which grew out of the standardizations process still contain hundreds of internal variants as well as readings which differed from other copies of the same family. Well, that's again made up on his part. He has no proof of that. Quote, these facts force the student of textual transmission to conclude that although Masoretic type texts as a whole may be highly reliable witnesses of the original autographs, highly reliable witnesses, they only reflect one textual tradition among many, and they do not perfectly replicate the originals. They fail to offer a wholly unaltered and thoroughly universal facsimile of the autographs of Scripture, unquote. Well, I don't believe that at all. And I believe that any man that teaches this, and he calls himself a fundamentalist, and he teaches it in the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, and they call themselves a fundamentalist seminary, and they're saying that the Hebrew text that God has preserved for us is not accurate, it has imperfections, and you cannot trust it and depend upon it to be accurate, word for word, copies of the originals that God gave to us in the original part of the thing. This is bad, it's wrong, and I don't believe anybody should go or send their students to Central Baptist Theological Seminary at all. All right, let's go on to the next section. Arguments, he says, against perfect preservation in one edition or translation of the Masoretic text. What if someone, he says, were to suggest that he believes by faith that God perfectly preserved his word in one specific edition of the Masoretic text or in one particular translation? Well, let me just pause right there, unquote. That's all we have to go on in the Bible, is faith. There's nothing else that makes us believe that any part of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, is true. It is a matter of faith. Proof cannot be positively given to any man or any woman or any boy or any girl who does not wish to believe it. It's a matter of faith. And I happen to believe that the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, that very Hebrew text, is the text that God has preserved for us word for word, and I believe it's perfectly preserved from the originals. And God kept his promise. Now that's my faith. I can't prove it to Dr. Beecham. I can't prove it to anyone that's listening to me and my voice here in this radio broadcast that does not wish to agree with me. But Dr. Beecham, I believe, is on the wrong track. All right, let me continue. Cool. He might assert, for example, that God enabled the Jewish scholars of AD 100 to bring together all the right copies and make all the right critical decisions in order to restore perfectly the words of the original autographs. Such a view would face a number of problems. The most obvious being the fact that no master copy from AD 100 exists today, and of the currently known manuscripts of Masoretic type texts contain variant readings. In other words, if the assumed standardization of AD 100 were perfect reproduction of the originals, it, like the autographs, has been lost. Some might suggest that God allowed a later edition or later editor of a specific Masoretic text type to bring together all the right copies and to make all the right critical decisions regarding variant readings so that a perfect recension, or restoration rather, of the originals was accomplished. Let me stop right there, unquote. What he's saying here is he doubts, first of all, that even in AD 100 there was a restoration of all the proper texts. Then he says, that's lost, so how do we have it today? My friend, I don't believe that at all. I believe that God promised to preserve his words. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, that's one verse. There are many other verses of Bible preservation of the words of Scripture. In the Lord Jesus' day, when he used the Masoretic Hebrew text that he held in his hand and quoted from repeatedly, he, as complete, omniscient Savior, all-knowing, knowing everything, had no corrections whatever in his Hebrew text, his Hebrew Bible. And I believe that we can take the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe his deity. Now, some of these men, maybe this Dr. Beecham is one of them, that denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or denies the attributes of deity that he had while here upon this earth. And one of the attributes of deity that he may be denying is his omniscience. If he denies the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus could not know whether the Hebrew text he had in his hand in his day was true or false, accurate or inaccurate, perfect or imperfect. But I maintain he had the attributes of deity, all the attributes of deity, and omniscience, all-knowing, is one of the attributes that he had. He made no corrections of it, and I don't see any reason why the Hebrew text that was perfected and kept in the Lord Jesus' day and has passed down traditionally from Moses, the original writers, and all the way down to Jesus' day, I'm not a bit surprised how that could also be kept and preserved down to the present day of the printing press, 1450 or whatever that date was, and then down to the present time as well. Let me continue. Some staunch defenders of the King James Version, for example, suggest that the Second Rabbinic Bible, edited by Jacob Ben Chaim and published by Daniel Bamberg in Venice in 1524-25, was a perfect Masoretic text. Let me pause right there. This is my belief exactly. He's talking about your speaker, Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today and president of our Dean Burgon Society. This is what I put in our book, Defending the King James Bible, that I believe that that personally is a perfect Hebrew Masoretic text. Let me continue. Quote, some assert that they believe by faith that this Second Rabbinic Bible is an inerrant reproduction of the original manuscripts. Let me pause, unquote. Let me pause right there. That is my position completely. Now, the Dean Burgon Society does not say that in its articles of faith. It says only that the Masoretic Hebrew text and the Greek text as receptors that underlies our King James Bible is the best Hebrew text and the best Greek text and the closest Hebrew and closest Greek to the originals. And that's our position in the Dean Burgon Society. My position as the director of the Bible for Today and our Bible for Today ministry believe that this Hebrew text and the Greek text that underlie our King James Bible, both of them are perfect Greek and perfect Hebrew texts. And God has preserved those for us. And that's a matter of faith. And he can't fight with that. He can have some other faith. Now, his faith is that we have no perfect Hebrew text. And his faith probably is we have no perfect Greek text. And we've got filled with errors of the Hebrew, filled with errors in the Greek. If his faith wants to say that and teach it to his students, so that they go out of there doubting the words of God and doubting the preservation of those Hebrew and Greek words, that's on him. I would not want to be present at the judgment seat of Christ if he's saved and he meets the Lord Jesus at that judgment seat. I would not want to be in his place, in his shoes, when he has been teaching. And this chapel services, all these messages that are in this book at Central Baptist Seminary, the Bible Version Debate, all these messages were given first, according to the preface, in the chapels of this seminary. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. His matter of faith is the imperfections of the Hebrew, the imperfections of the Greek. My matter of faith is perfection in the Hebrew text and Greek text that underlie our King James Bible. Let me continue. Quote, further, some suggest that they believe by faith that the King James Version is a perfect translation of this pristine Masoretic text. Now, let me just stop right there. That's not I. I've never said that the King James Bible is perfect in the sense of inerrant, infallible. It was translated by imperfect men. I don't think that there are any translation errors in it. But I don't like to use the word perfect. That gives you 100% shot, and I don't believe that anything that man does can be considered to be perfect. God is perfect, and God's perfect work is the perfect Hebrew Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible, and God's perfect work is the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. But you see, Dr. Beecham doesn't even believe that God's perfect Hebrew and perfect Greek have been preserved for us perfectly. So how can he also believe or even say that someone holds at least the King James is a perfect translation of the Masoretic text? Now, obviously, I believe there's no translation mistakes, and that's what I use. But I don't like to use the word perfect. I think it's accurate. I believe I can hold up the King James Bible and say it's the Word of God in English. And it's kept intact, God's Word kept intact in English, because the King James Bible, of all the Bibles, and the only Bible we believe that we can call a Bible, the other versions are versions, but those versions do not translate every Hebrew word they ought to translate. They do not translate every Greek word into the English language that they ought to translate. And they do not use the proper technique of translation from Hebrew to English or Greek to English. Therefore, well, I can't hold up any of these versions and say it's God's Word kept intact in English. But I can the King James Bible, because it's based squarely on the proper Hebrew text and the proper Greek text. Let me continue. There are a number of serious problems with such views. Now he's got a figure 3D. It's a one perfect Masoretic text or English translation question mark. The standardized text, he calls it imperfect. Copy, copy, copy. Masoretic text, imperfect. And then Ben-Kayyem revision, perfect edition, question mark. Well, I believe it is. King James Version, perfect translation, question mark. Well, I've never said that. I do not use that. Now, the Ruckman group in position holds to the perfection and the inerrancy and infallibility. They use these terms for the English. I do not use those terms. I do not say that they're errant. I do not say that they're fallible, but I don't say they're imperfect, the King James Bible. But I don't use those terms that to me is 100%. I do use those terms for the Hebrew text and the Greek text that underlie them. I believe since God has preserved those very words, those are inspired words in the Hebrew. Those are inspired words in the Greek. And since God has preserved those Hebrew and Greek words, I believe by faith that those are inerrant words, Hebrew and Greek words. I believe that those words are infallible words. I believe those are perfect words, Hebrew and Greek. And those adjectives, I prefer to restrict to the languages that God spoke and gave us originally. And since I believe they've been preserved for us, let's use those big words and those good words for the Hebrew and Greek. But let's not be too quick to say of anything that has been man-made that it is perfect. God alone is perfect. I believe in the fallibility of man and the faultiness of man. And if they just make one little spelling change that's not right, one little word that should be this or that, now then you can't say that the thing is perfect. So anyway, let me continue. He goes on to continue. The rabbinic Bible was an eclectic recension. Eclectic means taking a little from here, a little from there. And he says it's a recension or an addition. Let me continue. Quote, first, Jacob Ben-Kayyem's edition was an eclectic recension, a conscious revision based upon a mixture of sources. This printed edition was based upon late medieval manuscripts, 12th century AD or later, as well as numerous other printed editions then available to the editor. Let me pause right there, unquote. I don't care what the man is saying. It's based on this, it's based on that. My friend, I believe that that man did the job, and that was the text that was used in the churches. It was approved by the churches for the next 400 years. And I believe it's an acceptable text. Here he's going to shoot the thing through with holes, saying it's an addition, and it's a recension. Let me continue. Quote, all of which means what was updated and imperfect copies of versions, and most of which contained various readings, unquote. So he's saying this was updated from imperfect copies of versions. That's his classification, that they're imperfect copies, and so on. Let me continue. Quote, Jacob Ben-Kayyem, when confronted with textual variants, chose from the available sources whatever reading he deemed best, without regard to its origin, a procedure which resulted in a mixed eclectic text. This edition itself included Aramaic translations, Masoretic notations, rabbinic comments, personal alterations, and a host of variant readings, unquote. Let me just pause right there. All right, so it may have been that way. He has footnote 17, footnote 18, and so on. It may have been that the case, but still, I maintain that that is the text that God has preserved for us. He's used this man and this editorship to do it, and I believe he's done a good job of it. If Dr. Beecham wishes to disbelieve in this Hebrew text and rip it to shreds, the text under which the King James Bible is based, let him rip. I believe in the faith that this text is proper, it's preserved, it's God's words in the Hebrew text. He can argue against it. My faith has to find a resting place, and I believe it's founded in that Bible, the Second Rabbinic Bible of Ben-Kayyem, 1524-25. Let me continue. Quote, it is doubtful that Ben-Kayyem believed his edition to be a perfect replica of the originals. Wait a minute. Unquote. He says it's doubtful. How does he know? How does he know that that rabbi did not believe that this was a perfect replica of the originals. He spent many hours, I'm sure, on that edition, and I believe that he compiled it with a faith that that was God's word. The Jews believed God's words were there and that God preserved them. Let me continue. How could he be certain that every reading which he chose was in fact the original reading? Why would he offer variant readings in his edition if he thought it were perfect? And which of the variant readings suggested by Ben-Kaim were actually the pure ones? There's no biblical reason for asserting that Ben-Kaim's edition was pristine, unquote. Well, there may not be a biblical reason other than the fact that God Almighty has promised in his word that he would preserve his words. The word in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, pure words, in a furnace purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord, thou wilt keep them, thou wilt preserve them from this generation and forever. And God has promised to preserve his words. That's a biblical reason for believing and asserting that Ben-Kaim's edition was pristine. It was the belief because it was used, and it was the text that was received, the traditional Hebrew text, for 400 years afterwards. This Hebrew text was used in the Kittel, Rudolf Kittel's Biblia Hebraica, the Hebrew Bible, 1906, 1912. All of a sudden, 1937, he switched from this text. But this text, I believe, has been preserved by God. Let me continue. He has a section now on the King James Version, does not replicate the Rabbinic Bible. All right, second, continuing. Even if the Second Rabbinic Bible were somehow a pristine replica of the originals, the King James Version translators did not use the Second Rabbinic Bible of Jacob Ben-Kaim exclusively in their translation of the Old Testament. By their own testimony, the King James translators used multiple older and current editions, versions, translations, and even commentaries to evaluate, correct, and stylize their translation, unquote. Well, regardless of what they did, my position is that the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible is the text that God has preserved down through the ages. And that's the text that I want to use, and that's the text that should be used by all those who are in this particular translation battle today. And he may have used this or that. That's not the issue. The issue is that the one that is the proper Hebrew text to use? And I believe it is. I believe that is. And whatever they used, what they arrived at, that's my conviction. The Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible is the text that God has preserved and that he has preserved word by word, and I go along with that. Let me continue. Quote, in fact, the King James Version does not consistently follow the readings of the Second Rabbinic Bible. How could the King James Version be a perfect translation of a perfect edition of the Masoretic text, the Second Rabbinic Bible, if it does not exclusively and unalterably follow the readings of this supposedly pristine rabbinic version of the Old Testament text? One or the other must be imperfect, since they do not perfectly agree. Unquote. Well, no one said the King James Bible used the word perfect. We've answered that before. But it is he who is asserting the imperfections of the Second Rabbinic Bible. He is trying to fight that thing. Let him fight it. Let him deny. Let him doubt. Let old Thomas come along and give him a couple of hints on how to doubt the words of God. Here's a man who is a professor at a theological seminary, Central Baptist Theological Seminary, that says to the students that are there, and I'm saying to these people, those of you who are listening to this broadcast, he's saying that you have to doubt the Hebrew text. I'm saying to my listeners here as I'm speaking on this radio broadcast, you should not deny and doubt the Hebrew text. It's God's preserved words. He's preserved his words in that Hebrew text, and we've got to use it, and it was the basis for the most part of the King James Bible. It's the basis of it. They may have had a few here and there changes from the Second Rabbinic Bible as they felt wise, but it's the Hebrew text, whatever it was, that they changed to make it conform to the King James wording. That's the text that I'm saying is inerrant and infallible, and I believe the Hebrew text has been preserved as to the words right from the original. Let me continue. Here's a section the King James Version translators deny perfection. Well, as again, I'm not saying that they are. I don't use the word perfection. For anything that man does, it's accurate. I use that word. There's no translation mistakes. I have not found one. They've used either one word that can be used from Hebrew to English that they've used as a translation. There may be other words they could have used. but they used at least one that was correct, and they also have used at least one rule of Hebrew grammar, or Hebrew syntax as it's called, to follow in their translation. There may be other rules they could have used, but they used at least one that was correct. No translation mistakes. I don't use the word perfection. Let me continue. Quote, third, the King James Version translators disclaim perfection in any copied text or translation, including their own. Well, that's fine. That's what they did. That's great. In fact, these translators, he says, ascribe perfection only to the original autographs. The original thereof being from heaven, not from earth, the author being God, not man, the inditer, the Holy Spirit, not the wit of the apostles or prophets, the penmen, such as were sanctified from the womb and endued with the principal portion of God's Spirit, unquote. Why should one believe, he says, the King James Version to be a perfect translation of a pristine Hebrew text if the translators themselves did not believe either that the Hebrew text or their own translation to be inerrant? All right, unquote. Well, again, he can use the word perfection for anything man does. I don't believe that, but I do believe that Hebrew that God did was perfect. I believe it was inerrant, and that's my faith, and he can't shake it. I'm going to stand on that Daniel Bomberg second edition rabbinic Bible, their second rabbinic Bible, 1524-25, as the one to use. That's the one on which the King James Bible was based, and I believe that is the text that we ought to use and not to doubt. And I believe it is a perfectly preserved Hebrew text, and this man can doubt it all he wishes. Not going to shake my faith in it. Let me continue. Biblical faith must be grounded in biblical revelation. That's his next section. Fourth, is it biblical faith to believe a priori, that is from the beginning, that some particular edition of the Masoretic text perfectly reproduced all the original words of the Old Testament, or that some particular English version perfectly translates the autographs? Well, let's unquote. Let me just simply say, stay away from the English version that's perfect on that. It doesn't accurately produce it, and I think that's the only English version that accurately translates the Hebrew text. But as far as the original words of the Old Testament, that the particular edition of the Masoretic text perfectly reproduced all the original words of the Old Testament, I believe it is biblical faith to believe that. God said that he was preserving his words. Where has he preserved them? In that Masoretic text. That's the text that is used by the Jews today. That's the text that they use. They don't use some modern type of text like the Kittel 1937 edition or the Bibliotheca Stuttgartensia from Stuttgart, Germany, all out of apostasy coming out of there. Let me continue. Quote, biblical faith is absolute belief in the explicit revelation of God. It is not biblical faith to trust in human assumptions which are only peripherally associated with the explicit revelation from God, unquote. Well, God promised to preserve his words, did he not? Well, where has he done that? Why is it not biblical faith to believe he has preserved his words, and also that he's preserved his words in a particular Hebrew text, Hebrew Masoretic text? What's wrong with that? Is that not biblical faith? That's my faith. He can call it what he wants. He can name names and call names any way he wishes. Dr. Beecham can. But I'm here to tell you, I hope you'll continue to listen to our broadcast, my friend. We'll be here next week also, continuing right on from page number 21 of this booklet, The Bible Version Debate, The Perspective of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. And I believe they're wrong. I believe they're wrong in downing and doubting the Hebrew Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible. I believe that God preserved and protected that Hebrew text, Daniel Bomberg edition, and I dispute him completely. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, as well as this cassette series, if you wish, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get these matters at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call right now? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 522. 522 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get that for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask your bookstore or ask us for the brochure number 1, giving over 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible. Or if you'd like to have these broadcasts, maybe you've missed a few, we're analyzing the Bible Version Debate. That's the booklet. That's the booklet by the Central Baptist Theological Seminary professors in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Central Baptist, shaping servants for the 21st century. That's their motto. And we believe in the area of Bible versions and Greek and Hebrew, they are misshaping servants for the 21st century. We strongly recommend that you do not send a single person to Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis. It's a dead trap as far as apostasy and modernism as far as the text of Scripture is concerned. Blatantly apostate as far as tearing apart the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible or any Hebrew text. We're talking now in this chapter on the Old Testament text. We're in the conclusion of it. And this is a chapter that's been written by Dr. Roy Beacham, Chapter 3, the Old Testament text and the English versions. And we do not agree with this in any way, shape, or form. We're on page number 31 in this booklet. Let me continue talking about biblical faith. Must be grounded on biblical revelation. He says this, quote, "For example, it is biblical faith to believe that Noah built an ark which safely housed his family and numerous animals during a universal deluge. The scriptures explicitly say it was so. However, it is not biblical faith to believe that Noah's ark perfectly preserved in the ice on the top of Mount Ararat. One may believe this assertion, but this belief is not biblical faith, for the Bible does not teach it," unquote. All right, the Bible does not teach about Noah's ark being preserved. I agree with that. That's true. But when we say that it's not biblical faith to believe that God has preserved his Hebrew words and his Greek words, I differ with him. It is biblical faith. God promised to preserve his words. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, "Not one jot, nor one tittle, shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." This is not simply the words of Hebrew and by implication the words of Greek being preserved. This is the very smallest letter of the Hebrew, jot, that's the yod. That's the little comma or apostrophe, single apostrophe above the line, will be preserved until all be fulfilled. And the tittle, the smallest distinguishing feature between Hebrew letters, God has promised to preserve. And as it says in 1 Peter, "But the word of our God endureth forever." Now, if this is simply the thoughts or the ideas, but not the exact words, we're in serious trouble. This is biblical faith, to believe that God has promised to preserve his words, and that he has preserved his words. And I maintain by faith that the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible has been preserved inviolate. That is, has been preserved accurately. And I believe that those words, and that's the Ben Chaim edition, it's not the Ben Asher tradition of the Hebrew text. He doesn't say much about the Ben Asher text. I wonder if he thinks that's also imperfect. Probably he does. I believe that that is the text that God has preserved. His words in the Old Testament Hebrew preserved it to this very day. And it's the very text of Hebrew that underlies our King James Bible. Well, let me just take, he's got another chart here. Let's take a look at the chart. 3E, imperfections in the Ben-Kayyem revision and the King James Version. Well, I'm not saying the King James Version, again, is absolutely perfect. I believe it. I don't say it's imperfect, but I don't use the word perfect. I don't use the word infallible. I don't use the word inerrant for any English translation. But I say that the King James Bible is God's Word kept intact in English. I say it's accurate. I say that's the best and the only accurate translation from Hebrew to English and Greek to English that exists today, with very few exceptions, certainly compared to the modern versions of our day, the NIV and the NASV and the New King James and so on. All right, here's his chart. The standardized text. Then from that, he's got imperfect copy, 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 copy. Well, I don't believe that at all. I believe these Hebrews did take pains to copy exactly. And then Masoretic text types, or type texts, imperfect, he says. Well, I don't believe that that's the case, that there are these Masoretic type texts. I think there's one Masoretic text that has been handed down and that is basically identical one with another. And then they go and they have the Ben-Kayyem revision. The Ben-Kayyem revision that he likes to take aim at, because this is the revision, 1524-25, that I have specified in defending the King James Bible in my book. This is the revision that I have specified as being the right Hebrew text. He says that's imperfect. Then he says a revision based on numerous late and imperfect sources. Well, I don't agree with that. Includes hundreds of variant readings in the margins. Well, I don't agree that the variants have anything to do with it. I believe that the exact Hebrew text that the King James Bible people used is the text that God has preserved for us. Now, that's just a matter of faith. He doesn't have to believe it. You don't have to believe it. You can believe or not believe that God has preserved his Hebrew words. And if he has preserved his Hebrew words, do you know where those Hebrew words are? Well, if you don't know where they are, how do you know he's preserved them? I happen to know where they are. That's my faith. That they're right there in the very Hebrew words that the King James Bible used as their basis for the Old Testament text. That's my faith, and I believe it's biblical to believe that God keeps his promises. He's promised to preserve his words. I believe he keeps his promises. I know he keeps his promises, and the promise that he keeps his Hebrew words, I must maintain that there has to be a Hebrew text that you and I can use and open up and study and read, and I believe it's the Ben-Kayyem Hebrew text, the Second Rabbinic Bible that underlies our King James Bible, and that was in acceptance for 400 years without a question until these fellows like Dr. Beecham and Central Baptist Seminary start poking holes in the words of God. I would have expected it from apostate modernist school, but I don't expect it from a so-called fundamentalist school and theological seminary, Central Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm ashamed of them if they call themselves fundamentalists. I'm not that kind of fundamentalist at all. A fundamentalist believes that God's words have been preserved. That's what a fundamentalist believes, and the Hebrew words as well as the Greek words. Well, let me continue. He says, quote, "One should believe by biblical faith that God has spoken inerrantly and authoritatively through the apostles and prophets, for the Bible explicitly teaches that truth. It is incorrect, however, to assert by faith that God has inerrantly and authoritatively spoken through later human figures, such as the Pope or other religious leaders," I agree with that, "textual editors, or Bible translators, for the Bible teaches no such thing." Well, God has not spoken inerrantly by Bible translators. That may be the case. But he combines the Pope in here in this sentence, and I don't like that at all. Let me continue. Quote, "It is biblical faith to believe that God, through the process of inspiration, produced an inerrant corpus of revelation by the hand of the original authors." Well, I agree with that. That's biblical faith. Let me continue. Quote, "The Bible explicitly teaches this truth. However, it is not biblical faith to believe that God, through providence or direct superintendence, oversaw the production of one particular copy, edition, or translation of Scripture in order to perfectly replicate the autographs." Unquote. I don't agree with that at all. Now, if he takes away translation, just set that aside for now. One particular edition in order to perfectly replicate the autographs. Well, he may not believe it's biblical faith, but I believe it's biblical faith. I just differ with this man up one side and down the other. When God promises in his word, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, that's biblical faith to believe it. Now, my words include not only the New Testament words. You remember he said before he left for glory to his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth is come, he will bring these things to your remembrance. He shall not speak of himself, that is, from himself as to the source, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all New Testament words, Greek words. And when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, he refers to every single word that has been written down in the New Testament Greek text. And I believe that Greek text has been preserved perfectly, the text that underlies our King James Bible. Because the Lord Jesus promised to preserve his words. Where has he done it? In the over 99% of the evidence that we have today. Now, by extension also, when he says, my words shall not pass away, he means also the Hebrew words. Why do I say that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has a title called Halogos, the Word. And that's the revelator, the one who reveals. In the Old Testament, he was the angel of Jehovah. That's one of his titles. That's one of his pre-incarnate appearances, Christophanies we call them, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. We believe that he also, I believe, revealed and was the source of all the writings of the Old Testament as well as the New. His words include the Hebrew words by extension. The Hebrew words, as the Son of God, he is the one that gave Moses the words he should put down in the book of Genesis, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He is the one of the Godhead who gave the words that the Holy Spirit used to write down as these writers, these human writers, wrote them. And so I believe it's biblical faith to believe that God wants his words preserved unto this very day. And I believe he's preserved them. Now, if this man, Dr. Beecham, doesn't want to believe God preserved his words unto the very day, and he has no words of God that he's sure of, well, that's his problem. That's not my problem. Any unbeliever that walks down the streets of your city has the same problem, because he also does not believe that God has preserved his words. And so Dr. Beecham, a teacher at a so-called fundamentalist theological school in there in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Central Baptist Theological Seminary, is just as unbelieving as any pagan that walks the streets of your city as far as God's preserving his words. He says that's not biblical faith. I believe it is biblical faith to believe God has kept his promise to preserve his words, and that the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, who promised that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's just as absolutely biblical faith to believe in the Savior rather than in this teacher and professor. Beware of these professors, my friends, that come to you as fundamentalists and try to take away your faith in the preservation of God's words. Beware of them. Beware of the Dr. Beechams of this life. Let me continue. Quote, the Bible, says Dr. Beecham, nowhere teaches such a notion. Extending the concept of faith to include secondary non-biblical assertions is both cultic and unscriptural. So now, I guess I'm cultic, because I believe God's words, and I believe that he was going to preserve them. Let me continue. Quote, it is one thing to believe that God could providentially or supernaturally propagate his word. It is another thing to believe that God did providentially or supernaturally preserve his word in a particular edition or translation. Well, particular edition, that's what I would hold to. He doesn't preserve his words in translation. His words are given in Hebrew, a small number of verses in Aramaic, and in Greek. And when God has promised to preserve those words, he keeps his promises. And I believe it is something that God did. If God said that he was going to do it, I believe he did it. Don't you believe that? What God says, he fulfills. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Now God said it. That's a promise. Is it biblical faith to believe it? That if I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting him and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, dying in my place for my sins, if I have faith in that Savior, I have right now everlasting life. Is that biblical faith to believe that? Yes. God said it in his word, and it's biblical faith to believe. Let me continue. Quote, the Bible does teach about God's providential and supernatural power. However, the Bible does not teach, much less imply, that God providentially or supernaturally preserved his word perfectly in the supposed standardized text of AD 100, the Second Rabbinic Bible of Jacob Ben Chaim, or any particular English translation, be it the King James Version or some other translation. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. Well, I'm not taking the King James at this point. I'm taking the Hebrew Second Rabbinic Bible of Jacob Ben Chaim. And that, I believe, by faith, is the Hebrew Old Testament words preserved by God for us today. That was the text that underlies the King James Bible, and that's the basis that we must use for all translations accurately translated into the English or Spanish or French or German. You see, Dr. Beecham has a real problem here, doesn't he? He doesn't know which Hebrew text to use. He doesn't believe any Hebrew text, apparently, is accurate. He believes that all are imperfect copies. Nothing goes back to the originals. Nothing goes back to the autographs. And so I guess Dr. Beecham doesn't know what Hebrew text to translate and use to translate from as far as the Bible in English, Bible in Spanish, Bible in French and German and Russian. He's in a real pickle, isn't he? I guess he's a Hebrew teacher. I guess he's a professor there at Central Baptist Theological Seminary, but he doesn't know what Hebrew text he should use. He doesn't believe any of them are accurate. He believes all of them are imperfect. Well, Satan in the Garden of Eden said, yea, hath God said? My friend, let me just repeat what was said so eloquently many times in the past. Satan, in the Garden of Eden, camped under the tree of knowledge, and he's camped there ever since. Let me repeat that. In the Garden of Eden, Satan camped under the tree of knowledge, and he's camped there ever since. My friend, the tree of knowledge, theological seminaries, Bible colleges, institutions of higher learning, these are the sources of all unbelief that's ever come down the line in Christian pastorates, in Christian churches, and in Christian institutions. It starts under the tree of knowledge. And questioning God's words is the start of unbelief. Let me continue. Quote, to assert that one believes by biblical faith such specific preservation of the autographs of Scripture in one particular copy or version is itself grossly unbiblical, for the Bible does not teach any such thing. Well, he just keeps hammering the same thing, doesn't he? I guess he doesn't like me standing, as I do, by faith, that the Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies the King James Bible has been preserved. That's my personal belief. You don't have to agree with me. I'm not forcing you. I'm not twisting Dr. Beecham's arm. And he doesn't like me, I guess, to say that the Greek text, the text of Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, has been perfectly preserved and is the same as the autographs. He doesn't like that either. But that's my faith. He goes after it over and over, doesn't he? Let me continue. Quote, God may just as well have chosen to propagate his word providentially through multiple copies and versions as through any one particular copy or version. Unquote. Let me pause right there. Well, he has a lot of copies. The Masoretic text has hundreds of copies, but there's one overarching text that comes through, and that's why let's pick one. And the same in the Greek. The Greek text has multiplied copies, and 5,255 as of 1967. There have been a few, 80 or 90 more since then. But let's stick with Kurt Allen's figure of 5,255 Greek manuscripts preserved for us. Dr. Jack Mormon, in his excellent book, The Forever Settled, has come up with an estimation of about B and Aleph, or 43 others, that's 45 altogether, that go along the Greek New Testament with the Master Westcott and Hort type of text. And the other 5,210 go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible. And what the King James Bible has done is take these 5,210 and cull them and come up with the text that they believe God has used to preserve His words in. And that's what I believe that is. He has preserved His words. And this is the Beza's text, 5th edition, 1598, in the New Testament. And we're going to see in these other chapters, I'm sure, they'll be smashing again the faith that we have in our New Testament preservation of God's words. Let me continue. Quote, "The Bible nowhere promises perfection in relation to any specific edition or translation of Scripture. We cannot believe by biblical faith that which God has not revealed in Scripture," unquote. Well, I believe it's biblical faith for any particular edition of Hebrew or Greek. Now, translation, I would agree, as I say, I don't believe that the King James Bible is fallible, but I don't like to use the word infallible with anything that man touches. I don't believe the King James Bible is errant, but I don't like to use the adjective inerrant for anything that man touches, and so on. It is accurate, and it's top of the line. It's the only accurate New Testament and Old Testament English Bible. It's the only Bible that they have in English, to my judgment. All right, here's the conclusion now. We're on page 34, and we're talking, my friend, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, Director of the Bible for Today, President of the Dean Burgon Society, and we're talking about the Bible Version Debate. This is a booklet that's come out just this year, 1997. It's the perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary. It's the perspective that I'm warning you about. It's so bad, so chilling, in this so-called fundamentalist seminary that I don't want any of our listeners to go there. I don't want anybody to send their children there. I want you to stay away from Central Baptist Theological Seminary. It has an apostate view of Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. Let me continue. Conclusion. Quote, "God, by the process of inspiration, produced through human agents a holy, inerrant, and completely authoritative corpus of truth, the autographs of Scripture." Unquote. Let me pause right there. If God took all that trouble to produce an inerrant, infallible autograph and original, and He then promised to preserve that autograph and the original, why does Dr. Beecham not believe He has kept that promise? And what good is an inerrant, infallible original without some inerrant, infallible copies of that original Hebrew and Greek that we can use today? My friend, that has no basis. If all you have is the originals, and they've been burned up long ago, and you don't believe that God has preserved His words in copies, then you're in trouble. What good is it to have original, inerrant Scriptures? My friend, I believe we have copies. We call them apocrypha. Autographa, the autographs. Apocrypha, the copies that I believe have been accurately transcribed in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament that underlies our King James Bible. Let me continue. Quote, "The words of those inspired and errant Old Testament documents were propagated for millennia through multiple copies and eventually through multiple translations of some of those copies, all of which can be compared and evaluated as witnesses to the autographs of Scripture. So far as God has told us, no single copy or translation ever perfectly preserved all of the exact words of the originals with pristine accuracy," unquote. Let me pause right there. And he doesn't know what Hebrew text to use, does he? He's in trouble. I'm not. I've got faith. He doesn't, I guess, in God's preservation of His words. Let me continue. Quote, "Yet through all the passing centuries of human history, God expected men to study copies and translations of Scripture in order to know Him and His will," unquote. He wants us to study the copies, but what copy is he going to study? He's got to arrive at something, and he's going to have to stick there. He can't keep moving around and changing God's holy words in His Old Testament Hebrew. Continue, quote, "From a technical standpoint, those copies and translations partook of derived inspiration and authority insofar as they accurately reflected the original writings." Derived inspiration. He's got this derivative inspiration. Some of our people believe that. But I don't like to use the word inspiration for anything except that method, God breathing the original words in Scripture. And I believe that the inspiration of translations is not an accurate thing to talk about. The inspired words of the Hebrew that God has preserved. I can talk about inspired Hebrew words and inspired Greek words. They weren't given by the means of inspiration as the original autographs, but they were inspired words, the same words, therefore they're inspired words. But that's only Hebrew and Greek. I don't like to use that word inspiration for translations. All right, let's continue. Quote, such copies and translations, though not unquestionable facsimiles of the originals, were reliable enough to be both authoritative and instructive. They were the Word of God. Well, if they're not reliable, if they got imperfections, how can he call them the Word of God? That's an incongruous statement. Quote, man was held accountable for believing in and living by their content. Man did not need to have in his possession every last one of all of the exact words of the autographs exactly as they were inscribed, spelled, grammatically constructed, and vocalized by the original authors in order to know what God said, what God meant, and what God expected of man. In fact, man did not have to possess or have access to perfect replicas of the originals. Unquote. Well, how can you know what God said if you don't have copies of the originals? Explicit copies, accurate copies of those original Hebrew words. You don't know what God said. You just think. Let me continue. Quote, Jesus and the apostles, when quoting the Old Testament, did so with obvious variety. Sometimes they quoted a Greek version of the Old Testament. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe they quoted from anything but the Hebrew text. And when God, the Holy Spirit, wished to change those words, he changed them. Let me continue. Quote, other times, they quoted a text similar to the emerging Masoretic text. Occasionally, their citations reflected a mixture of textual traditions or were free translations or renditions of an Old Testament passage. If Jesus, the apostles, and multiplied thousands of other Bible students throughout the millennia of human history have depended on multiple copies, versions, and translations as authoritative records of God's Word, insofar as they accurately reflected the autographs, should we today, since A.D. 1611, for example, expect God to give us a perfectly restored copy or translation of the autographs? Yes, we should have a complete restored copy of those Hebrew and Greek texts. I believe that strongly. Let me continue. Quote, the King James Version translators, by their own testimony, did not believe that God preserved his sacred word by means of perfect copies and translations. Well, what they believed or not, I believe that he did, as far as the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie the King James. Quote, we fully agree with them on this point. Like the vast majority of Bible students who have preceded us, it is our great privilege and responsibility to study, analyze, and evaluate the Scriptures as God has chosen to pass them to us through multiple copies and translations. Here again, we wholly agree with the King James Version translators. Quote, we do not deny any, we affirm and avow that the very meanest translation of the Bible in English set forth by men of our profession containeth the Word of God, nay, is the Word of God, unquote. Well, we've got problems with Dr. Beauchamp. This is the end of his chapter number 3. We don't agree at all. He's got a lot of end notes, which we haven't bothered you to read. You can read those if you get this book. But we're going to start next time, Lord willing, chapter number 4. Four more chapters, and they're all by the same professor, Dr. W. Edward Glennie, G-L-E-N-N-Y. And this chapter 4 is defining the terms. So that's what we're going to take up next week, defining the terms. My friend, we don't agree with Central Baptist Theological Seminary, as you can well see. We don't agree with this Hebrew professor. We think he takes an apostate view of the Hebrew Scriptures, denying God's preservation of his Hebrew words. We believe he's a liberal in his Hebrew Bible. We don't believe that he should be represented as a fundamentalist. And we do not believe that any of our listeners, if they're fundamentalists, should go and be poisoned by Central Baptist Theological Seminary. Well, more of this next time. We hope you'll stay tuned. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get that book at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call right now? We now present The Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 523. 523 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible text, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence, confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. And it's readable. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it here at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for brochure number one, giving over 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. If you haven't gotten some of these Bible studies on this Bible version debate, if you haven't got some of these tapes, haven't heard them on the radio, you may ask for those tapes as well. This is our third month now that we've been dealing with the Bible version debate, the perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And the motto of that school is Shaping Servants for the 21st Century. And from their views on the Bible, we believe that they're misshaping servants for the 21st century. And this broadcast recommends that you send nobody, but nobody, to the Central Baptist Theological Seminary. They call themselves fundamentalists, but yet in their Bible issue and in the issue of the Hebrew text and the Greek text and the various things like that, they're apostate. And they're modernists, they're liberals, and you should have nothing whatever to do with that school. All right, we're on chapter 4, defining the terms, beginning this chapter by W. Edward Glennie. He's professor of New Testament there, and he also is now going to be writing 4 chapters. He's the lead man as number of chapters go. Defining the terms is chapter 4. Chapter 5 is the preservation of Scripture. Chapter 6 is the English translations of chapter 7, conclusion. All right, let's go. We're on page number 41 of this booklet, booklet that they've just recently issued, 1997. It's horrendous. People are reading it. They're all shook up about it, and rightly so, because of its horrible, horrible words. All right, chapter 4, defining the terms. They say, quote, Dr. Glennie says, one of the reasons for the confusion concerning Bible translations is a failure to define precisely some of the significant terms used in the discussion. In this chapter, we will attempt briefly to outline some of the most important aspects of New Testament textual criticism so that we can define key terms like eclectic text, majority text, and Textus Receptus, or TR. In doing this, we will also describe the contents and characteristics of these various texts. All right, the first term that he's going to define is textual criticism. Textual criticism. Quote, textual criticism sounds like a negative and destructive field of study, but it need not be so. It is the study of the copies and translations of any written composition of which the autograph, the original, is unknown, for the purpose of determining as closely as possible the original text. It is necessary to apply textual criticism to the text of the New Testament for 2 reasons. First, none of the original copies of Scripture is extant, that is, in existence now, and second, no 2 of the extant manuscripts are exactly alike. In fact, the most similar manuscripts disagree 6 to 10 times per chapter. Disagree 6 to 10 times per chapter. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. Well, what's wrong with 6 to 10 times in small minor matters of spelling per chapter? If they're talking about the Greek manuscripts that they prefer, as far as the Westcott and Hort type of manuscripts, there are far more differences than that per chapter. In fact, there are 3,000 times in the Gospels alone that B, the Vatican manuscript, disagrees and differs with Aleph. the other manuscript that is used basically in the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text, and the text that is the basis of the Nestle Island Greek text and the United Bible Society Greek text as well. Let me continue. In comparison with other books of the ancient world, we have an abundance of manuscripts of the New Testament, 5,656 in Greek, over 10,000 in Latin, and over 1,000 in other languages. Unquote. Let me pause right there. The 5,656 in Greek, they've added some since we have listed that in the Nestle Island type text, or rather Crude Islands count in 1967. His total is 5,256. This man has 5,656. I don't know whether that's exactly correct or not, but we use the 5,255 at least. 10,000 in Latin. That's a lot of Latin witnesses, isn't it? Let me continue. Of the extant Greek manuscripts, 59 have the complete text of the New Testament. Most have a few verses, chapters, or books of the New Testament. The Greek manuscripts come to us in four main forms: papyri, uncials, minuscules, and lectionaries. Papyri refer to the manuscripts made of the papyrus plant rather than animal skin, called vellum. They are in uncial or capital script. Since papyrus does not stand up well as vellum, only about 100 of these have survived, most of them from Egypt. Well, there are about 88, I believe. 81 in 1967, they've discovered a few more. I think there are 88 presently. Continuing, quote, "These manuscripts are early or 2nd to 8th century A.D., and most have been discovered in the past 100 years. Only 9 of the papyri were discovered before the year 1900. All right, that's papyri. Uncials are manuscripts made of animal skins, which are written in capital letter script. We have about 300 uncials, and only one has the complete text of the New Testament." Unquote. Let me pause right there. The uncials are not always in capital letters. Many times they are in smaller letters, small uncials, but most of them are in uncial script, the larger script, and the capital letters. As far as about 300, they're in the 200s, I think, 267. Yes, that is correct. As of 1967, 267 of the uncial manuscripts. That's found on page 56 of our fifth edition of our Defending the King James Bible. And that figure is given in that place. That's as of Crude Island, and he's the one that's for the particular Westcott and Hort type of text, and he's the one that's very famous in that regard, and that's his count as of 1967, as I mentioned before. All right, so that's the number. And then we have, as far as the uncials, 300, he says, well, it's 267, and then only one has a complete text. They date from about 3rd to the 11th century A.D., that's the uncials. Then they're minuscules. They're written in a cursive script, which has smaller connected letters. This script began to be used in the 9th century to save time, and because the letters take less space than uncial letters or capitals. These manuscripts, about 2,850 of them, well, 2,850 of the cursives, they may have that presently. They're in 1967, there were exactly 2,764. Apparently he's found some extras. I'm not going to dispute his figures, but they're more than what we had calculated as of Crude Island's count, at least. They're primarily from the majority of Byzantine text type, the cursives. Let me just pause right there. That's exactly the case. These are primarily, in fact, the percentage of them that are Textus Receptus type of manuscripts is very high indeed. In fact, of the cursives, 99%, according to our figures, and less than 1%, only 23 of the cursives would be from the Westcott and Hort type of text. So that is correct. Most of them from the majority or Byzantine or Textus Receptus, I would say, type. Let me continue. Quote, "There are also over 2,400 lectionaries." All right, let me just pause there. As far as Crude Island's count in 1967 of the lectionaries, he has 2,143. 2,143, and this man has 2,850. So there's more lectionaries somehow have popped up somewhere, and I don't know, I think he's a little bit high on that. But by the way, in the lectionaries, 0% have to do with the Westcott and Hort type of text, and all of them, 100% of the lectionaries, are Textus Receptus type of Greek text that go along, that underlie our King James Bible. 2,400, he says, lectionaries, he says, over that amount. These service books of Scripture for church meetings are the least important of the Greek manuscripts. Unquote. Let me pause right there. They're not the least important at all. These lectionaries, he doesn't say what they were used for, but these lectionaries were portions of Scripture, portions of the New Testament Greek text that were written out by the Christian believers of the day, and they were used in their churches. They were read, portions that were read on certain feast days, Christmas, Easter, various other days of the church year and on the calendar. They had a portion of the Scriptures, whether the Gospels, whether the Epistles, whatever there might be, and as those were read in every one of the churches all over the then known Christian world, these are very important evidences, these lectionaries. And to say that they're the least important, I disagree 100%. They are very vital because they show what the text was that the churches were reading from. And the thing, the reason he says that the least important is because every last one of them stands for the Textus Receptus type of Greek text, stands for the original, we believe, Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And maybe that's why he says that they're really least important. Furthermore, in the last 12 verses of Mark 16, 9-20, that was a specific lection to be read to the churches on several different days of the church year. And this lection, this portion of Mark 16, 9-20, is of vital importance in proving the genuineness of Mark 16, 9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark. And Dean John William Burgon has done just this in his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. We've reprinted it. It's an excellent, perfect binding, and you may get a copy of it. We'll tell you how to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get that last 12 verses of Mark. Going after the lectionaries and showing how important they are, just simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, the text of the lectionaries is basically Byzantine. Well, basically Byzantine, it's 100% Byzantine, or Textus Receptus, or what he calls Syrian text, and so on. And that's what they call the majority type of text. Then he's got footnotes, of course, in each one of these. Footnote number 4, Robinson and Pierpont define a text type as a specific pattern or variant readings. Well, we believe it's got the words that go along with the words that go along with the type of text that is there. They're just simply manuscripts. They're not types. They're just simply readings, and they're simply words that we have before us at that time. Let me continue. Quote, in working with all these manuscripts, the first step is to classify them according to text types, unquote. Well, I disagree with that completely. So does Dean John William Burgon. We don't have these text types. Text types are not in existence. This is a fictitious classification. We have only manuscripts. We have words. And Dean Burgon was very specific in denying that there were these text types, as it was called. He says that it's like going into a cemetery with unmarked graves, and trying to show that one is related to someone else. Now, this is what they're trying to get at with these text types. They're trying to get at a genealogy and a relationship between the manuscripts, and that's why they've invented the text types. In fact, the second reason for inventing the text types is because Westcott and Hort had so few manuscripts in their corner. In the 1967 count, the percentage was less than 1% in their corner that agreed with them. They had B and Aleph and about 43 other manuscripts, and that's all that they had and possessed. And that necessitated getting text types into it so that they'd have four different text types, as they call it. And they could have a Western and an Alexandrian, and they could have a Byzantine, they could have a Caesarean. And when three of them would agree together, that would be three against one. And they all ganged up against the Byzantine type and they call it a text type so that they can outvote it. But the text types are not genuine, as Dean Burgon has pronounced. Another thing about these text types is that they classify them in the wrong fashion. They say a manuscript, if they can just find one simple reading that goes along with the Westcott and Hort type of false text of B and Aleph, they classify it as an Alexandrian text type, or type that goes along with those people. But they find hundreds of readings that are Textus Receptus type, and they should classify that as Textus Receptus. So it's in the eyes of the beholder how these are classified. And so text types as such are absolutely erroneous. They're simply Greek manuscripts, and they're not by any type of any kind. All right, let me continue. Quote, even though no two of these manuscripts are precisely identical. Now, he gets this from this fellow Wallace, Dan Wallace. He's quoting that, especially the figure 6 to 10 times per chapter, which I disagree with completely. And that's not very many times as well. In a chapter, there's very few times. In fact, B and Aleph, as we said, that are the basis of these new versions and perversions, differ one with another over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. And it's easier to find two consecutive verses where they're different than where they are the same. And those B and Aleph are the two that they're raving about as to the new versions particularly. All right, let me continue. Even though no two of these manuscripts are precisely identical, those belonging to a particular text type generally reflect the same or similar readings in passages that have variant readings. A manuscript which reflects more than one text type is said to have a mixed text. Well, more than one text type. See, again, the text types are wrong, it's erroneous, and we disagree with that. Let me continue. Quote, modern textual critics classify manuscripts in at least three text types. Majority, Alexandrian, and Western. Well, where's the Caesarean? There's a fourth text type. He's behind the times on that score. I don't believe in all three of those. But anyhow, majority text type. That's what they're going to call now the majority or Byzantine text type. That's what they're going to call the Textus Receptus type of family or manuscript type. All right, let's continue. The majority or Byzantine text type is the basis of the recently published majority text and the text type from which the Textus Receptus comes. And footnote 6. As the various names for this chapter suggest, this text type suggests, it contains the great majority of manuscripts of the New Testament, and most of them come from the Byzantine Empire, where Greek was the native or primary language. Unquote. Let me pause right there. This certainly is correct. And the text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus, the received text, we believe is over 99% of the manuscripts that we possess today is of that particular type of text. And it's that kind, those readings, those readings are there in over 99% of the cases. Let me continue. Quote, about 80% of the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament belong to this tradition. Well, I disagree with that completely. 80% is low. The Textus Receptus type of manuscripts, over 99% of the manuscripts belong to that type. Now, that kind of text. And why do we say this? Well, using Kurt Allen's figures, he's got new figures as of 1994, according to one of these footnotes here, and we have that book, and we can check it. But as of his 1967 classification of documents, papyrus fragments, he had 81 to 88, and there are only 13 of the Westcott and Hort type, and 75 that would be manuscripts of the Textus Receptus kind. Uncials, of the 267, there were 9 for Westcott and Hort, 258 for the Textus Receptus. Now, the papyri are 15% for the Westcott and Hort, 85% Textus Receptus. The uncials, 3% Westcott and Hort, 97% Textus Receptus. The cursives, 23 for Westcott and Hort, 2,741 for the Textus Receptus. That's 1% versus 99%. Lectionaries, none for the Westcott and Hort, and 2,143, all of them, for the Textus Receptus. 0% Westcott and Hort, 100% the Textus Receptus type. Of the 5,255 that were then in existence, 1967, 45 is the only number, the figure that we have, of the Westcott and Hort type of text. That's B and Aleph and 43 others, but 5,210 with like the Texas Receptus. That's less than 1% for Westcott and Hort versus 99% for the Texas Receptus. Now, that's not 80%. 99% has nothing whatever in common with a mere 80%. And so we dispute this drastically. It says about 80% of the manuscripts belong to this tradition. Let me continue. Quote, this text type is generally judged to be inferior to the other two text types because all manuscripts containing this text type are from the 4th century or later. Absolutely false. Absolutely false. 4th century or later. 4th century or later. Those that died 400 A.D. or before have, church fathers, some 76 of them, have evidence of quoting from the Texas Receptus a kind of readings. And to say that they're inferior, that's the line. That's the line. And just think, inferiority, but yet you have, he says, even 80%. We have 99%. How can the 99% that God has preserved for us be inferior? Merely because of the date. The date is not significant. It's the words that they contain. And the fact that there's unity, similarity, and almost the same text throughout. Let me continue. Most of the manuscripts in this family are minuscules and lectionaries. Minuscules and lectionaries. And the great majority of them are 1,000 years or more removed from the autographa. Unquote. Let me pause right there. So what? The originals were copied exactly. And then when they wore out, they were copied again. When they wore out, they were copied again. And they kept wearing out because Christians used them. The churches knew that those were the proper documents. And they used them, and they had to recopy them. And so the dates are not the important thing. It's the words that are in those manuscripts that are important. Now notice he says the majority are in the minuscules and lectionaries. Well, that's true. The majority of the Texas Receptus are in the minuscules, the cursives, that is, and the lectionaries. We have 2,743 in the cursives and 2,143 in the lectionaries. And that's a very high percentage. That's 4,884. 4,884 of cursives or lectionaries out of 5,210. That's true. But remember, there's still 258 of the uncials, and there's 75 of the papyrus fragments also that go along with the Texas Receptus readings. All right, let me continue. Quote, other reasons why this text type is considered to be inferior. Notice, considered to be. Considered to be by whom? Considered to be by whom? By these liberals and by these fundamentalists that don't have the story correct. To be inferior to the other two main text types are because of its conflation. Combining two variant readings to form a new reading, not exactly identical with either of the two source readings. Oh my! Now notice, unquote. Let me just get into this. The conflation. He's talking through his hat. He is quoting from Hort's Introduction to the Greek New Testament that came out about 1883, and Hort. You know how many examples Hort had of so-called conflation, where you have A and B, and they combine to equal C? Just 8 examples. And those were not proper examples, and those are all answered by Dean Burgon's Revision Revised. And if they're not answered in Revision Revised, Edward Miller and the Appendix Number 2 in the book that the Dean Burgon Society is about to publish, Causes of Corruption, Appendix Number 2, gives some more answers to the so-called conflation theory. It's absolutely dead wrong. You don't have one manuscript and then another manuscript combining to form the third one and the saying that that's the Texas Receptus. That's the manuscript that underlies our King James Bible. No, the contrary is the truth. The reverse is the fact. That is, the Texas Receptus is the original. The received Greek text is the original. And B and Aleph and some of these others dropped out this one, and so they left out words. They're the ones that shortened it. The Texas Receptus was not lengthened from two shorter manuscripts taking parts of each. Conflation is false. Let me continue. Quote, harmonization of the text, making parallel passages agree, smoothness, and its liturgically motivated readings, unquote. Let me just pause right here. Here he's saying that these are liturgically motivated readings. Well, how does he know? This is absolutely false. Harmonization of the text. The Textus Receptus doesn't harmonize. The harmonization comes from B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, the false Westcott and Hort type of texts that are the basis of the Nestle-Aland Greek text and the United Bible Society's Greek text. Let me continue. This text type, quote, enjoyed widespread use in Eastern Christendom and apparently came to be the majority about the 9th century, unquote. My friend, it was the great majority from the very start, because the churches realized that this was the true text. It didn't come to be in the 9th century. This is poppycock. This is absolutely false. And this is a reading and a derivation from false sources as well. He has a footnote on this, and the footnote number is number 7. And you go to number 7, what is it? Daniel Wallace, Inspiration and Preservation in the New Testament Textual Criticism. This is false. Why is he hanging his hat on Dan Wallace? Dan Wallace is one of the 6 or 7 that appeared on the John Ankerberg telecast, and he is filled with errors. And we cannot go by him. Why, even Westcott and Hort themselves said that the Textus Receptus, the so-called Syrian text, they call it, or the Byzantine text, was at the height. It dates from the 4th century, 350, 375 AD, and it was undoubtedly the majority, the main text of that era. Even Westcott and Hort, his mentor, would agree that the Textus Receptus type of text, he calls it a majority text, was not only in the 9th century came in the majority. It was from the very start, and it was the text of the early, middle 4th century AD. Let me continue. Its main strength is the number of manuscripts containing the text type. Let me pause right there, unquote. That's not its main strength. Its main strength is it goes all the way back to Peter and Paul and John and James and all of the writers, Jude, of the New Testament. That's the main strength. It is the true text. It is the text that underlies a King James Bible. That's its main strength. The fact that it has numbers of manuscripts in its camp and in its side and in its favor shows that the churches believed it. The churches received it. It's the received type of text. The churches did not copy and recopy his false text of Westcott and Hort, of B and of Aleph. But they did recopy the Textus Receptus received text type of manuscripts that he calls the majority text type. They did recopy and copy over and over because they realized that this was the true text of the New Testament. All right, let me pause right here. We're going to encourage you to continue to listen to these broadcasts. We're going to continue to answer the Central Baptist Theological Seminary's booklet, and it's called the Bible Version Debate. We believe it's important. We believe it's important because this seminary, Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, goes under the colors, under the flag of being a fundamentalist seminary. And yet, they're ripping to shreds the Hebrew text, and we'll see a little later as we come along, the Greek text, and certainly ripping the King James Bible, and it's not worthy or fit to be called a fundamentalist school. And we differ with it. We're going to analyze it. We're going to give facts and reasons why we oppose it, and we want you to continue to stay tuned. Some of these things are technical, but you need to stay with us. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get that book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call right now? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 524. 524 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for brochure number 1, giving 1,000 titles that we carry in defense of our King James Bible. Well, we're talking about in these last few weeks and a couple of months now, the Bible Version Debate. This is a booklet that's been issued by the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The perspective of the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in the Bible Version Debate. Their motto is Shaping Servants for the 21st Century, as we said before, and we believe they are misshaping servants for the 21st century because of their false views of the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, the false views of the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, and the false views of the King James Bible itself. And I would discourage any man, woman, or child from even entertaining the thought of entering the Central Baptist Theological Seminary if you wish a fundamentalist, separatist, and sound biblical training. Don't go there. It's loaded with apostate, modernistic doctrines on the Old Testament Hebrew and on the New Testament Greek. Well, we're in chapter number 4, defining the terms by W. Edward Glennie. He writes 4 chapters in this booklet. This is 1 of 4, defining the terms. He's talking now about the so-called majority text type. Now, we've said we don't believe in text types, just like Dean Burgon has said. The types are not real, because that gets into genealogy and relationships between one manuscript and another, and that is a very false view indeed. But he says this on page number, we're over here on page number 43 in this booklet, and Dr. Glennie says this, quote, "The main argument used against this text type, that is the majority text, are its scarcity in early manuscripts and versions, its absence in the papyri before the 4th century and in the Ante-Nicene Fathers, and the inferior style and content of this text type," unquote. Let me just pause right there. Well, the scarcity in early manuscripts and versions, my friend, and the absence of the papyri, and then in the Ante-Nicene Fathers. Well, the Nicene Fathers is 325 A.D., and certainly there are quotations using the Textus Receptus type of manuscript. I call it that. I do not call it the majority text type at all. There are examples of this in the early church fathers, and this man does not know whereof he speaks. The book by Dr. Jack Mormon is a book that you might be interested in on early church fathers and the witness to the Textus Receptus. Why, those early church fathers that died 400 A.D. or before have witnessed to the extent Dean Burgon found 60% versus 40% of the quotations have to do with the Textus Receptus type of manuscripts rather than the Westcott and Hort. And Dr. Jack Mormon, in his research, found an even greater percentage, 70% out of 30%, as opposed to 30%, 70% for the Textus Receptus type of manuscripts in the Ante-Nicene Fathers, as opposed to 30%. And so these are things that he is just mouthing, he's parroting from other people as he has read them and as he has believed them that they were true. And this simply is not the fact and is not the case. His quotations and his footnotes, footnote number 7 and footnote number 8, Dan Wallace. Now, there's the man who's the source of all this false teaching. Dan Wallace is the one that was on the John Ankerberg show, and the one that we are answering. We've answered on this broadcast as far as the John Ankerberg program. We are also answering now in writing, and he is the one that he gets all this nonsense from and information from, and he is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is my alma mater as well. I'm ashamed of the Dallas teaching at the present time in many, many areas indeed. Well, let me continue. Quote, the fact that no Greek manuscript with this text, notice this text type, no Greek manuscript with this text type is known from before the 4th century makes it questionable if it existed before that time. My friend, even Westcott and Hort admit that not only it existed before that time, the 4th century, but it also was in its ascendancy. It was in the majority. It was the main thing that had taken over the whole Greek New Testament text. And this is a false statement indeed. They say in the 350 or 375 A.D., it was the prominent and the preeminent text of that era. Now, they explain it in a false way, but at least they even admit that that was the case. And then he goes on, this is on page 44 now, he talks about the Western text type. He says the Western text type is the least clearly defined of the three. Well, actually, there are four. He leaves out the Caesarean. There is evidence of this text type as early as 200 A.D., and it is the text type reflected in the earliest Christian writers in Palestine and Asia Minor. Well, I don't agree with that at all, unquote. This is a text type that's fictitious. It's made up by man. It's not true. It's false. They have no objective evidence of it. Remember, manuscripts in the Greek language are simply manuscripts. There's no type of this and type of that, and this one's related to this, and the other's related to something else. Dean Bergen has phrased it as follows. It's like going into a cemetery with 5,000 unmarked graves, and you trying to prove who's related to who. And they died 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. This is the same situation as far as Greek manuscripts. You cannot say they're related one to another. They're this type or that type, and so on. Let me continue. Quote, it comes primarily, that is this Western text type, from texts found in the Western Mediterranean area and is similar in characteristics to the Old Latin, the Latin version used before Jerome's Vulgate. The Western text type tends to be a full text and is important, especially where it agrees with one of the other two text types. Let me just say, unquote, there and stop at this point and explain something about this. The Old Latin, the Vetta Sitala, quite often favors the Textus Receptus. And so if he says this goes along with the Old Latin, he's getting into the Textus Receptus manuscripts and agreements in many portions of the New Testament. All right, let me continue. Now he goes into another, the Alexandrian text type. Here's a paragraph on that. Quote, the Alexandrian is the text type generally found in the earliest manuscripts, including most of the papyri. Most of them, in fact, most of the papyri we have, 75-85% of them, go along with the Textus Receptus. This is a false statement. Only 15% go along with this Alexandrian, Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph type of Greek text. They continue, quote, some papyri with this text type date as early as the 2nd century. This text type is generally judged to be superior on the basis of internal evidence. Its readings tend to be more difficult, thus best accounting for the existence of the variants in the other text types, and shorter. Well, here he is. It's harder to read, more difficult, and shorter. Well, it certainly is shorter, all right. It's shorter by the 2,886 Greek words, shorter. It certainly is from the Textus Receptus. And he goes along with this quotation from footnote 13 and footnote 14 and talks a little bit more about it. We're not going to bore you with these footnotes. But this is the worst text type. It's not superior at all. It's inferior. And a basis of internal evidence, my friend, all the manuscripts put together, the Western and the Alexandrian and the Caesarean, account for less than 1% of the evidence. And how can they say this is superior based on internal evidence? It's inferior. The fact of the matter is the Textus Receptus type of manuscripts in the King James Bible, the one that backs the King James Bible's text, that text is over 99% in over 99% of the evidences and manuscripts that we have in existence today. Over 5,210 are of this type. All right, let's continue. Most textual critics feel that this text type is represented in the early uncials, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and the early papyri is the best text type now extant. Vaticanus and Sinai. Here you have the Vatican and Sinai B and Aleph manuscripts, again, going right back to Westcott and Hort. My friend, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, are the worst type of manuscripts. And Dean John William Burgon has proved it. I wish that you, if you're a listener that's really interested in studying the depths and the horrible nature of the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, get Dean Burgon's reprint. We've reprinted it in hardback edition, The Revision Revised. The Revision Revised. Also get the last 12 verses of Mark. We've reprinted that. That's perfect bound instead of hardback, but that's an excellent book that you ought to get to study it. We're now in the process of reprinting Dean Burgon's The Traditional Text and also The Causes of Corruption of that Traditional Text. Both of these books also should be in your library. Well, let's continue. He goes on to a section called Major Greek Texts. Quote, since the invention of the printing press is in the middle of the 15th century, hundreds of different texts of the Greek New Testament have been published. Three of them are at the center of the discussion of translations and texts today. Number one, the Eclectic Text, that's United Bible Society, and Nestle Island text, that's the first one. Number two, the Majority Text, and number three, the Textus Receptus. All right, here's three Greek texts that have been published. Now, we believe on this broadcast that the Textus Receptus is the only way to go. It's the text that underlies our King James Bible. It's the text that represents over 99% of the Greek manuscripts that now are in existence, and it is the best text. We believe it goes all the way back to the originals. Well, he's going to take up now the Eclectic Text. Now, eclectic means you take some from here, some from there, and so on. That's eclectic, but that's not what they mean by this text. That's not what they do as far as this text is concerned. All right, here's what they say. Quote, this text is called eclectic, or sometimes the critical text, because it is based on and uses all the manuscripts and text types, and all important textual variants are displayed in the textual apparatus. Unquote. That is the biggest lie that I've ever heard tell in all my life. All of the textual variants are displayed in the textual apparatus? Now, this is absolutely fallacious. There are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of textual readings that are not displayed in the Nestle Island Greek text or the text of the United Bible Society. It's a partial representation, and it is not complete at all. In fact, for the 5,210 manuscripts that go along with the Textus Receptus, all they do is a sigla M for majority, and they don't display the manuscripts at all. And then as far as it's being based on and using all the manuscripts and text types, another big lie. Don't believe the lie of Dr. Glennie at Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It just simply is not the case. It is false, false, and more false. It does not use the Textus Receptus type of text. It does not use the Textus Receptus manuscripts. It is not based on all of them. It's based on B and Aleph. He just has said in a few paragraphs before this that B and Aleph, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus manuscripts are the ones that are preferred, the ones that are the best. And my friend, those are the ones that are basically the foundation of the so-called eclectic text. It's not eclectic at all. It's narrow. It's bigoted. It's B and Aleph. It's B-A-L. It's the Baal manuscripts. This is the Vatican Sinai manuscripts exclusively for the most part. In fact, Dr. Bruce Metzger, when asked, how do you arrive at your United Bible Society text and the Nestle Island text, because he's on both committees, Dr. Kirk DeVitro wrote him a letter. And Dr. Metzger wrote back and said, well, here's how we start. We start, first of all, at the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And then we go and change it as we need for this evidence and that evidence. But we start at the Westcott and Hort Greek text. That text is B and Aleph, basically, and that's the Vatican and Sinai. They do not make use of all the manuscripts. I wish I could impress upon you the falsity of this last statement. Let me continue. speaking still of this eclectic text, which is basically B and Aleph. Quote, it reflects a broader textual base than the majority text of the Textus Receptus, and is based on the theory that the date and quality of manuscripts is more important than the number of manuscripts. Isn't that sweet? My friend, the date of the manuscripts are early, and the early critics and the early heretics doctored those B and Aleph, and where it says it reflects a broader textual base than the majority text or text receptus is absolutely false. Again, a broader base. Do you consider B and Aleph a broad base? My friend, as Dean Bergen has so adequately pointed out in his traditional text, it is a narrow base. It is narrow because it has two basic Greek manuscripts, B and Aleph. And if you extend that to the five old uncials, basically that's what it is. They worship the five old uncials. A, Aleph, B, C, and D. Those are the only five manuscripts, basically, that they go along with. And there may be 43 others or so that go along with that. But it's not a broader textual base. It's false. And saying that it has the date and quality of manuscripts. My friend, quality? You call quality of manuscripts B and Aleph? That's quality? Read Dean Bergen to see the horrible defacing of these manuscripts and the errors that are there, and the Sinai manuscripts, 10 or 12 different hands trying to correct it, trying to lick it in shape, that which can't be licked into shape. And as far as the Vatican manuscript is concerned, it is the worst. It's not the best. It is a horrible manuscript. B and Aleph, those two that are lead and two that are the chief manuscripts that this man is talking about and parroting somewhere he gets this material from some textbook somewhere. B and Aleph, as far as being superior and qualitative, contradict one another. Now notice this. Contradict one another in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. Over 3,000 places, real differences in the Gospels alone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you call that quality? Contradictory quality is what it is. Liars. One of them has to be a liar. The other, if the other is true, they both could be false. Well, let me continue. Quote, this means that sometimes, because of the early date and perceived superiority of their text, the readings adopted in the eclectic text are based on only a few manuscripts. You better believe that. Very definitely only a few. Less than 1% instead of 99%. Continuing. Quote, both the fourth revised edition of the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament, 1993, and the 27th edition of the Nestle-Aland Novum Testamentum Graecae, 1993, contain this text. Unquote. Well, that's true. They contain the text of B and Aleph, basically. That's why they're the same. And they're about the same as the Westcott and Hort type of text. And it's a false text. It's a horrible text. It's less than 1% of the evidence. Let me continue. Quote, these two Greek texts differ, however, in the textual apparatuses at the bottom of the pages. Well, that's true. The United Bible Society's text, UBS, lists fewer textual variants, but gives a fuller treatment of the variants it does discuss. It continues, quote, the committees which compiled this Greek text used a method called reasoned eclecticism to choose the best readings among the variants. Reasoned eclectics use both external evidence and internal evidence to choose the preferred reading in any given situation. External evidence includes the date and character of the manuscript supporting a variant and the text type they embody. 2, the geographical distribution of the manuscript supporting a variant. 3, the genealogical relationship of manuscripts and families of manuscripts. And 4, the genealogical solidarity of manuscripts supporting a variant. Internal evidence is based on transcriptional probabilities and intrinsic probabilities. Transcriptional probabilities concern the habits of the scribes and the resulting changes they sometimes made in the texts, and intrinsic probabilities concern the style and theology of the original author and what he was most likely to have written in the context under consideration. The most important criterion for internal and external consideration is that the reading is preferred which best explains the existence of the other variants. Unquote. Well, that whole dissertation I just read is absolutely poppycock. Poppycock. It's absolute folly. It is foolish, foolish, foolish. Transcriptional probability and intrinsic probability are the two terms of Westcott and Hort. All it means is guesswork. guesswork, imagination, hypothesis. It's not based on hard evidence and manuscripts. It's based on what the man thinks is true. And as far as this genealogical relationship of manuscripts, again, the genealogy, the families are false. There are no such thing as technical families of Greek manuscripts. And talking about the text and the character of them and so on. This fellow is just simply mouthing what he's learned and picked up in some textbook, then he doesn't know what he's talking about. These things are exactly what these men have said and written, but they're false. This is not the way you go about the texts that you should use. You should use, as Dean Burgon's method is concerned, all of the evidence, not just some of it. And that's what these men have done. They take B and Aleph, a partial picture of antiquity, and they forget all the other uncials, capital letter manuscripts, that differ with B and Aleph. They don't take into consideration all of the cursives that differ with B and Aleph. 97% of the cursives differ from B and Aleph. They don't take that into consideration. They don't take into consideration either the papyri that differ with Aleph and B. And 85% of the papyri, of these 81 to 88 papyri, differ with B and Aleph. And certainly they do not take into consideration the lectionaries, where 100% of them agree with the text that underlies our King James Bible and disagree with his false text of B and Aleph. And so they don't take into all consideration, and then they don't take into consideration the quotations of the Word of God, the New Testament, of the church fathers, the pastors that wrote to their congregations in the early days. What text did they have in their hand? Now that's the text that measures antiquity, age, and that is the text that underlies our King James Bible many, many times, and it justifies the readings of our King James Bible. Well, let me continue. Quote, the eclectic texts tend to favor the earlier manuscripts which are found in the Alexandrian text type, and thus they follow in large part the text 1881 of the famous Cambridge text critics Westcott and Hort. Now, isn't that cute? Now, that's exactly true. I'm glad he finally got around to that Westcott and Hort, the two famous text critics in 1881 in their text. They're apostates, they're heretics. And the committee men on the Nestle Island text and the text of the United Bible Society text are also apostate Protestants. They have Kurt Allen, he's an apostate German. And they have from Munster, Germany. They have Black, who's out there in the European area in England. And they have various others, University of Chicago, Wickren. And, of course, they have Bruce Metzger from Princeton. He's an apostate from Princeton Theological Seminary. And then they have on their committee, to tell us what the Greek text is, a Roman Catholic cardinal, Cardinal Carlo Martini. Carlo Martini. Now, is that the type of man you want on your text to tell you what your Greek text should read? Is this the one that you want to judge whether or not their manuscripts are superior to one to the other? That's not what I want on mine. I want, they're all modernist apostate liberal Protestants or a Roman Catholic cardinal. Now, I'm opposed to this. And now he's finally coming along and saying that the eclectic texts favor the earlier manuscripts found in the Alexandrian text, and they follow in large part the text of 1881 of Westcott and Hort. Here's another quotation from Dr. Glennie showing the tie-in with Westcott and Hort's text. And they are also apostates. They are heretics. If you don't believe that, ask to have you sent and tell us, we'll tell you how to get it, the clever denial of Westcott of the bodily resurrection of Christ. Westcott's clever denial of the bodily resurrection of Christ. That is a tremendous, even if I wrote it myself, expose of two of Westcott's books on the resurrection, where he denies the bodily resurrection of our Savior. Pure and simple. Also, you might want to get The Heresies of Westcott and Hort, another book that I wrote, giving 125 or so quotations from five of their books. 125 quotations showing the heresies, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort. How you cannot go along with what they have said and concluded at all. Let me continue. Quote, Many of the Westcott and Hort's conclusions have been confirmed by the subsequent discovery of papyri. Well, the papyri are wrong too. Quote, the fact that the crucial or eclectic text, critical or eclectic text, favors the earlier manuscripts and in many regards agree with the texts of Westcott and Hort is not because the editors of those texts have simply followed the methodology of Westcott and Hort. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. They have followed the methodology of Westcott and Hort. The Nestle Island text has followed it, and the United Bible Society text has followed it. Bruce Metzger, who's on the committee, said they followed it. They took the Westcott and Hort text as a base and went on from there. That was their foundation. This is absolutely false. They have followed the methodology of Westcott and Hort. Let me continue. Quote, in fact, the reasoned eclecticism, which best characterizes the methodology of these editors, is different from the methodology of Westcott and Hort. I don't agree with that at all. Let me continue. Quote, this difference in methodology accounts for most of the differences in the texts, especially the tendency in the modern current eclectic texts not to depend almost exclusively on the Alexandrian text type and thus to give more weight to the readings found in the other text types. Unquote. My friend, they don't care hoot and a holler about the Textus Receptus. They don't go along with that text type, and they do follow the Westcott and Hort type of theory. I disagree completely with that. Continue, quote, the more recent editions of the Nestle and UBS texts have begun to mediate slightly from Westcott and Hort's almost exclusive dependence on the Alexandrian text and are tending to give more weight to readings found in the other text types. I don't believe that at all. Let me continue. Quote, the eclectic text is the basis of several translations, including the New American Standard Version and the New International Version. That's one of the problems, that's one of the faults of these versions, that they're based on the wrong Greek text. Now, he said a mouthful on that one. Well, let me go to page number 47. Glennie takes up the majority text. And he starts out and he says, in 1982, the first Greek New Testament based on the majority or Byzantine text type was published. The Greek New Testament according to the majority text, edited by Zane C. Hodges and Arthur L. Farstad, is based exclusively on the majority text type and represents all the manuscripts of that text type, well over 4,000, in contrast with the Textus Receptus described below, which only represents about half a dozen manuscripts of the Byzantine text type, unquote. Let me just say that is absolutely false. A false statement could not be made. The manuscripts of the Textus Receptus take up 5,210 manuscripts, and it's not simply a few, a half a dozen manuscripts of the text. Where in the world does he get this nonsense? I cannot abide it. He gets it from footnote number 19. We'll see what footnote number 19 says. Footnote number 19, if I move over to the back of his paper, we'll see what he's talking about. And he says that Robinson and Pierpont explain and so on. They've got two different majority texts, actually. He doesn't have any real quotation for that. That's absolutely false, that they just have a half a dozen in the Textus Receptus. 5,000. In fact, they don't have 4,000. They have 414 they use and depend upon the Van Soden textual apparatus. And this is a serious and a terrible travesty on truth. Well, my friend, I hope you'll stay tuned next week. This is a terrible thing, this majority text and the whole Central Seminary analysis. But time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today, and it's readable. So long until next broadcast, don't miss it. Why not give us a call right now?